LEAD is an acronym, L-E-A-D, for Law Enforcement Appreciation Day, and tomorrow officially is Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. So in our worldview segment, for the first one of this new year, we want to express our heartfelt appreciation to all of you that are serving as law enforcement officers in our community and for all law enforcement officers around our nation. We don't take you for granted. We don't take your commitment to protect and serve for granted. We know the job that you have is a very high-pressured stress job. Matter of fact, 75% of law enforcement marriages end in divorce. For the average American, it's hovering around 50%. So you need our support, you need our love, you need our prayers. And on this Law Enforcement Appreciation Day, we want to let you know that we back the blue. Pew Research discovered that a majority of police officers, 84%, say that they worry about their safety at some point in time. 86% say that the public, the general public, just doesn't understand how dangerous their jobs really are. And here's what I find out, what I find interesting as a follower of Christ, as a student of theology. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 4, Paul has a specific scripture, an admonition to those that serve in the military, those that serve as law enforcement officers. Here's what the word of the Lord says: "For he is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." That's talking about the use of lethal force. "For he is the servant of God." Twice in this one verse, Paul refers to those who are government officials that serve in the area of enforcement, whether military or law enforcement. They are servants of God. He goes on to say they are an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. As a student of theology, what's striking to me is you can be a servant of God and not a son of God. In the Old Testament, there were kings and individuals that instruments that God used as his servants for his purpose in the earth, and they didn't even know him or serve him. Now, it's our heart and prayer that all of you that may be law enforcement or in the military, that you're not just a servant of God, that's your position as far as your role, your employment, but that you are a child of God. But men and women that wear the uniform, they are working on behalf of God. Those of you that enjoy theology, Paul here in Romans 13 is saying, even if, and this is, he wrote this 2,000 years ago when Rome was the governing power, even if the government is bad, a bad government is better than no government. And that's the theological premise upon which Paul, the greatest theologian that's ever lived, is talking about here in the context of Romans 13. Last year, in 2022, there were 229 deaths among law enforcement personnel. 60 of those deaths were related to gunfire, and 14 of those deaths were related to vehicular assault. The other amount of deaths was COVID, animal-related, duty-related illnesses, heart attacks, and so on. So we don't take those of you that serve and protect for granted. And on this weekend, we want you to know that we love, honor, and appreciate each and every one of you. Thank you for your service. Over the last several services, I've had our law, amen. I've had our law enforcement personnel stand, and many of them are reluctant. Some of you are undercover, so I'm not going to do this in the final service. I don't want you to feel embarrassed. But when you see a police officer, just let them know, thumbs up, thank you, a thank you card, gift card, just I don't know, just something. And if anything, please keep them in your prayers. Can we all stand for the reading of God's word out of love, respect, and esteem for the Holy Scriptures? I'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning in verse 1 through verse 13, a story of Jesus, a parable of Jesus, and here is the word of the Lord. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers, buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story from our Savior. We're thankful for the theme of weddings and marriage and preparation. But the key point is that we must be ready for the return of Christ. May we in this new year make sure that there is a spiritual readiness going on in our lives as we prepare our souls, as we prepare our lives to meet the King of Glory. Speak to us by your Spirit through the Word today. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. I love the fact that on multiple occasions, Jesus, wanting to describe what the kingdom of heaven was like, he used marriage and/or weddings to describe the festive nature of heaven, of what heaven is going to be like. The first miracle that Jesus performed was at a wedding celebration. And who here doesn't love attending weddings? Unless, of course, that wedding is in West Texas in the month of June and it's outdoors. Then it's only fun if it's a 5-minute ceremony, if you have a short-winded preacher. Now, matter of fact, how many of you are planning a wedding in this new year? Any of you planning a wedding in this new year? All right, a couple of you. Oh, congratulations, right? Engagement, wedding. How many of you would like to be planning your own wedding in this new year? All right, we'll have all the singles meet after church in the cafe. I was having lunch this past week and was walking out, and I noticed one of the members of our church. She was there with her son, former TCS grad. And a young lady, he was seated next to a young lady. So I stopped to say hello, and she introduced me to her son's new girlfriend. She said, this is so-and-so's girlfriend. They've been dating for 2 months, going on 12 months. And, I'm always excited to see young couples and God bringing them together. And so I asked, I think, the most relevant question. I said, how did you all meet? And she said, a dating app. You know, times have changed since Gloria and I first started dating, right? They didn't have smartphones back then. They didn't have apps back then. But now these apps they do all the work for you. And she began to explain. She goes, yeah, this app, it's amazing because, you know, you put your profile in and then it pairs you up with somebody that's like you. In other words, what you believe, what your values are, their values. I said, isn't that brilliant? That way you don't waste the first date. How many times have you gone on a date and at the end of the date you're like, man, I wasted time and money on this dud? These apps, apparently, they take care of all of that. And so I was talking to my sons about this and they said, oh, Dad, you gotta be careful with some of these dating apps. Now, there's some really bad dating apps out there, but I guess there's some good ones. And I said, so which dating app did you meet on? And then she said, Hinge. So I looked up Hinge and it says, meet, date, find love. That's their slogan. Meet, date, find love. And then I found out there's one called Bumble. There's one dating app called Coffee Meets Bagel dating app. That sounds innocent, right? Like, who's the coffee, who's the bagel, right? And it's kind of like low-key, like, hey, would you like to meet me for coffee and a bagel? I don't know. That's kind of like non-threatening. And so if you're single, I just want to encourage you. This is not from the Lord, but from me. Faith without works is dead. There's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Maybe the first step in this new year, jump on one of these dating apps. See what pops up. If you don't like it, just delete it. And then move along. Amen. So weddings are fun, and it's amazing that if Jesus was going to use something to describe what heaven's going to be like, he doesn't say the kingdom of God is like a funeral. No, the kingdom of God is like a wedding party. It's like a wedding celebration, and this is one of the most famous parables of Jesus, of all the parables of Jesus. So I've entitled the message for this week, next week, The Exit. Why The Exit? Because I looked up on one of these wedding websites, and I found out that there are 77 different wedding terms. One of the wedding terms, like a checklist to make sure that you have a good wedding, is the exit. You have to plan the grand exit. Now, this last year, back in February, my son and now daughter-in-law, Annalie, they were married in Miami, and it was absolutely beautiful. It was outdoors. The ocean was behind us. The ceremony was absolutely incredible. I did it. But the reception was fun too, you know, and there was food and fun and laughter and Latin music, and it's amazing how much fun you can have without alcohol, no alcohol. And at the end, they planned the grand exit. And the grand exit included them getting in an antique car and driving down the road. And the road was, we were all standing along the side of the road as they were driving off, and we were handed these luminous balloons, these balloons that lit up. And they were clear balloons with lights, and they lit up. And we were holding them, and we were shouting as they were driving off. And I thought, that is a grand exit. And in this story of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, this is the grand exit. What's assumed in this parable, and we just read the entire parable, verses 1 through 13, is that the wedding ceremony has already occurred, and now the bride and the bridegroom are going to go to the destination, the location where the wedding party, the wedding celebration is going to take place. Throughout all of this, the wedding party were designated to wait at a certain place for the groom and the bride to come, and then they were to meet with their, it says lanterns or lamps, the true Greek word is torches. They were to come out with their torches lit so that they could light up the way for this grand exit from the ceremony into the celebration. It was a joyous, joyous occasion. Now, what's interesting about this parable, because there are many parables that Jesus taught. As a matter of fact, of all the parables that Jesus taught, they're divided into two categories or two groups. There's the argumentative parables, a parable that has some hidden gem of truth lodged within the story, and the groundwork is laid as Jesus tells this story that reveals some piercing insight to the character of God and to what God expects from us as followers of God. Take, for example, the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan that fell among bandits on the way to Jericho, and the priest and the Levite passed by. You know the story. It is an argumentative parable because at the end, you're hit hard with the fact that you should be kind, compassionate, merciful, and considerate. But then there are representative parables. This parable, one of the most famous of Jesus' parables, falls into that category. It's a type of a story that delineates some divine, otherwise hidden revelation about God and the kingdom of God. And so once again, this parable wants to reveal what heaven's going to be like, how God views his relationship with us. No better way to describe that than by way of by use of a marriage or a wedding. Once again, weddings are a little miniature picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Matter of fact, Paul, the greatest theologian that's ever lived, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, he describes the marriage between a man and a woman and how that union is comparable to God's union with us through Christ the church. That Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride, and Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands, even as the church respects Christ. And so there's this weaving of marriage and the kingdom of God, marriage and the love that a husband and wife share with the love that God has for us through Christ. And so in this parable, that's the hidden gem, that's the hidden truth that comes to the forefront. But in this parable, there are 5 catch words, 5 very important words. The word wise is used in this parable, and those who were wise are the individuals who respected and loved the wedding couple enough to be sure that there were no interruptions or disruption to their celebration, to their moment. They didn't make it about them. They made it about them. They made it about the couple. They truly loved and respected them in that way by having more than enough oil to make sure that what they were responsible for, they didn't mess up their assignment. The next catch word is the word foolish. Now, if you look up the word foolish in the Greek New Testament, it's the Greek word moros, M-O-R-O-S, and it's where we get our word moron from. So you had 5 of the virgins were wise and 5 were moronic, right? So in the dating app, you want to make sure avoid the moronic ones, okay? Guys and girls, guys and girls. The next catchphrase is the word delay, ready, Lord, and then virgin. I find it interesting that this is not a story about 10 bridesmaids, not a story about 10 girls, not a story about 10 single women. It's a story of 10 virgins. That's the word in the Greek that was translated into English. And that's why the most accurate English versions, they use this phrase, virgin. Now, How rare is that term used in this pagan culture we live in today? How rare is that term used in the 21st century? It's not regarded, but in Scripture, the term virgin is highly regarded. We just finished celebrating Christmas this past month, and the Christmas story is how a virgin, a young virgin, conceived of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Savior in the world. So the phrase, the term virgin, which means a woman who's never known a man sexually, is very prominent in Scripture, and it's prominent in this story and in this parable. And perhaps the Lord is saying and speaking words of love, life, and encouragement to all the young ladies and young men, but young ladies that will be in our services this weekend, that your virginity is a gift from God. You shouldn't scorn it. You shouldn't despise it. You should cherish it. You should honor it. You should protect it. And you should provide it as a gift to your husband on your wedding night. It is a beautiful thing that the Lord blesses you with. So this is a wedding and a wedding celebration. How exciting that is. You know, it's kind of interesting that as I was preparing for the first message that I would be preaching in this new year, what would be the theme? And out of my devotion was the story of the 10 virgins. And I was thinking about, over the last couple of months, this new year, and some emphasis, some ministry priorities that we want to bring to the forefront, one of which is marriages. And in this new year, as we've always done, but just at another level, we want to support married couples. And we want to support you and your marriage. And that's why on January 27th, Friday night, my wife and I will be hosting the Unbreakable Marriage. It'll be a night of learning, sharing, and community. We want to provide, it's going to be free of charge, right? We want you to RSVP because we want to know how many that we need to provide for childcare. We don't want there to be any reason why you can't come. The only thing it'll cost you, as my son said, is a few courtesy laughs at any of my jokes that I might tell, okay? That's it. But it's going to be light. We're going to be talking about heavy duty subjects because we want to empower you in your marriage. But it's our way in all the other things that we're doing and we'll do throughout this year to come and help encourage, bless, and undergird marriage relationships. Now, I had a young couple that came up to me after service, this last service, and they said, "Is it just for married couples?" And I assumed, you know, they were carrying a baby. No shame, no judgment. And they're not married yet. I said, you know, you guys come. So listen, if you're married, if you're living together, we want you to get married. We want to help support you in this journey. We want you to make that official, make it right in the eyes of the Lord. But we want you to be encouraged. We want you to receive God's wisdom and God's knowledge related to your relationship so that it continue to grow and be everything that God wants it to be. So we want you to come. Even if your spouse can't come, because maybe they're out of town or they're working, don't feel as though you can't show up if your spouse isn't with you. The Unbreakable Marriage, January 27th. You know, our jobs will make us wealthy, but our relationships make us successful. And here at Trinity Church, we want to invest in your marriage relationships. So Jesus is talking about weddings. He's talking about being married. He's talking about the ultimate theme of this parable, though, is his second coming. And what's interesting to me is that the second coming of Jesus is the most important theme and topic in Scripture. Get this. The new birth, being born again, is absolutely important. Yet the Bible only mentions it 9 times. Baptism, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism is essential and important. And yet it's only mentioned some 21 times in Scripture. Repentance is a key theme throughout the Bible, and yet it's only mentioned 71 times. But when it comes to the second coming of Christ, get this, one out of every 25 verses in the Bible reference the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is the most significant, important event that is yet to occur that all of us should be waiting in anticipation, and our heart cry should be Maranatha, which is a Greek New Testament word, which means even so, come Lord Jesus. We don't know where, we don't know when, we don't know how. Our job is to simply be prepared and be ready. Don't let that day catch you by surprise. Here's another amazing thing about this parable. This was towards the end of his physical life. Jesus was just moments away from his betrayal, his trial, and his crucifixion. And the final two stories, the final two parables that Jesus shares with the world, what was on his mind was his return, the second coming. So not only was he thinking about dying on the cross and taking upon himself the sins of the world, but what was on the forefront of his thinking in his mind was, once this happens, what is set in motion is the preparation for me to return for the second coming. And so it was on his mind, and it should still be on our minds. Now, in this parable, once again, a hidden gem of truth is found, a revelation about the nature of God, the kingdom of God, his relationship with us, and our relationship with him is found within this parable. So we're going to go to our first nugget of truth that I'm going to share with you is this weekend, and then next weekend we'll wrap it up. So here is the one main takeaway from the teaching today, and that's this: always keep a reserve. The importance, what we learn from the five wise virgins in contrast to the five foolish virgins is they were all virgins, they all had torches or lamps or lanterns, they were all invited to the wedding, they were all guests to the wedding. The only difference, five were prepared and five were not prepared. Five had a reserve of oil, and five ran out of oil. Once again, verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 25, "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil." They took no oil with them. But the wise, they took flasks of oil with their lamps. The worst thing would have been is to have run out of oil. Next week, we'll look more into what that oil represents. And you know, if you've read your Bible, that oil represents the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and how we need the oil and the freshness of the Holy Spirit to be in our lives constantly and consistently. And there is an ever unending source of that oil that's available for us if we're applying ourselves through prayer and through praise and through seeking of God, that oil supply continues to grow in our lives. But the five unwise, they were not prepared. So the way the story tells it is, and we're assuming, right, and this is how a fair assumption that comes out from the story, is that the wedding ceremony has already occurred. And there's a gap between the wedding ceremony and the wedding celebration, the wedding party, the reception. And the story picks up after the assumed ceremony has already occurred, and the wedding team is waiting at a specific location, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And when he does, according to the story, he'll cry out, there'll be a shout, "The bridegroom is here, come out with your torches." And the 10 virgins, they were tired, it was midnight, and they fell asleep, and so when the bridegroom comes, he comes at midnight. They're then to light their torches, come out. This is the grand exit. Come out and then form this procession with the groom and the bride to the wedding celebration place. So it's very critical that they were already all dressed and they had their lamps trimmed, their torches ready to be lit at the moment, and that they weren't going to run out of oil. So when the bridegroom comes, the shout goes out. And they wake up, and they start going, five realizing we have oil, five realizing we don't have any oil. But this, once again, becomes almost so picturesque and a perfect representation of what's going to happen when Christ comes back for his church. Now, when it comes to end times, the second coming of Christ, there are two events, two separate events that occur in that one moment of the second coming of Christ. There's the rapture of the church when Christ comes for his church, and then there's the second coming when Christ comes back with his church to establish his kingdom upon the earth. It's referred to as the rapture of the church. That's a phrase that's not in the New Testament in the English language, but it comes from a Greek word out of 1 Thessalonians 4, and it's the word caught up, and it actually means to be seized or to be raptured. So what happens is, and any day this can happen, Christ comes for his church, the rapture. And those who are dead in Christ, your loved ones who have died in faith, Their spirit and soul's in heaven right now, but their body's still in the earth. So they come, at the rapture, they come back and their body is resurrected. They come back in their body and their body's resurrected. And then the Bible says, we, which are alive and remain, at this, when this moment happens, we'll be changed, transformed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's a perfect picture of the dispensation we find ourselves living in presently. The wedding ceremony has already occurred. 2,000 years ago, Christ died on the cross. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you've been born again, you are in union with Christ. So all of us, the church, the bride of Christ, we are in union with Christ, but we are waiting. And we are waiting for his return, for the rapture. We don't know when. No one knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son knows the day or the hour. But what is our responsibility? To stay ready, to stay alert, to make sure our torches are ready, to make sure that we have enough oil, to make sure that we don't run out of oil. Because the day will come when the bridegroom will appear with an announcement, the bridegroom is here. And we may be slumbering a little bit and our soul will be awakened. We'll be like, wow, this is the day that we've been thinking about, praying about, dreaming about. And it will all take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now keep that in mind as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. Be prepared, the bridegroom has arrived. The commanding shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. What's left out of this particular story in Matthew 25 is the way it happened in the time of Christ is there would be this announcement with a trumpet. And it's no coincidence that Paul's describing this prophetic moment that will happen. And we are the 10 virgins. We are those who are spiritual virgins. We are those who have been born again, new hearts, new spirits. We have now been united to with Christ as the bride of Christ. Hopefully all of us are wise and not unwise. Hopefully none of you are going to run out of oil. It's our job as pastors and ministers to make sure that the oil is flowing, that you've got plenty of oil, not only for yourself, but to spare if the Lord's coming is delayed. But Paul says the Lord himself will come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and first believers who have died will rise from their graves. And then it goes on to say, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here's what happens. At that moment, it's the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, talked about in Daniel chapter 9 in the Old Testament, or the time of Jacob's trouble, 7 years of tribulation. It's the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. After the church is gone, the Antichrist appears. It's now Revelation chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, all the way to Revelation chapter 19, which is the second coming of Christ. Jude verse 14 says, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. What is that talking about? The second coming of Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the establishment of his kingdom in this world. And it says there specifically, when that moment happens, the Lord will come with an innumerable amount of his saints. So if the Lord's going to come back with us, he has to first come for us. We are in that dispensation. We are now in that waiting period. We've got our garments, our wedding garments on. We've got our torches in hand. We've got our oil on hand. And we're simply awaiting the rapture of the church. And when that takes place, guess what? We go to the wedding celebration in heaven. For 7 years, there will be a wedding feast celebration like no one's business, like you could never even imagine or dream. And we'll be up there while the Antichrist is down here, while the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation will be the fulfillment of the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. But we will miss it because the Bible says we have not been appointed under wrath. But when the bridegroom comes, because we're going to be ready, we're going to be in heaven with our Lord and with our Savior. Hallelujah. And then we'll come back with him. That's the theme of this parable. It's about the second coming of Jesus and about us being ready. And if we're going to be ready, then here's the key thought. The key important thought is we have to have a reserve. Always keep a reserve. Friend, don't run out of your faith. Don't run out of your love. Don't run out of your hope. You know, if you've ever had the unfortunate experience of a computer crashing, the first thing that that computer geek says when you take it, please tell me that you could bring this thing back to life. He says, do you have a backup? And friend, you better hope you had a backup. Because our life, our world is so digitized. Matter of fact, in a fire, you don't want to do this at the expense of your life or the life of your loved ones. But in a fire, if your house is on fire, you know the three things that people reach for to take with them out of that burning house? Their computer, family pictures, and jewelry. Apparently, those are the top three important things. You know, after yourself and after your pet, whatever, that's what you're going to go for. Why? Because our life, so much of our life is wrapped up in digitized, you know, important documents and important photos and pictures. You have to have a backup. You have to have a reserve. And friends, speaking of reserve, did you know that 56% of Americans can't cover a $1,000 emergency expense? And we don't want that to be for you. Once again, we're not casting stones, no shame, no guilt. We don't want to make you feel, you know, belittled in any way, but we want to help you. In this new year, every year, we have what's called Financial Peace University. Allow us to come alongside of you and educate you through the principles of biblical economics. Allow us to teach you God's economy. Allow us to teach you the principles of wealth creation. You'll learn all of this through our Financial Peace University. It's starting again at the first of this new year. We want you to be a part of it. Over the years, members of our church, you know, the average American walks around with $6,000 to $10,000 in credit card debt. We will help you. We will help you eliminate that debt to where you eventually will find yourself completely debt-free, living under the blessing of God. Because God wants you to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. He wants you to be blessed going and coming. God knows that if he can get the blessing through you, he will get his blessings to you. And if you'll be faithful in that which is little, God will reward you with that which is much. God's word says in Malachi chapter 3, and that's why I appreciate Pastor Mickey giving out his email. Next week he'll probably give out his personal phone number. That's how much he and we care about you getting the truth that you need so that you can walk in freedom. But if you'll understand the principles of giving, God said in Malachi chapter 3, test me now herewith, if you will not bring the tithe, the full tithe in the storehouse, that I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing over your life, there will not be room enough to contain it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. To come to the realization that God is your supplier, God is your provider. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Partner with us. Let us partner with you, and you will reach the place where you are now debt-free, living under the blessing of God, and you'll have more than enough. One of the Hebrew names for God in the Old Testament is the name El Shaddai. Not El Cheapo, but El Shaddai, which means what? He is the God that is more than enough. He does not simply want you and your four and no more to be blessed. He wants you to be blessed so that you can become a blessing to others. I'm preaching myself silly right now. Come on, somebody. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise. Woo! Hallelujah. Proverbs 27:12. A wise, shrewd person discerns the danger ahead and what? Prepares himself. Say that again. Prepares himself. But the naive simpleton never looks ahead and suffers the consequences. Friend, enough, enough, enough of your life, your family's life, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grand, enough of the suffering the consequences. Start rejoicing in the blessings. Start doing it God's way. Allow his wisdom to come into your life. Proverbs 10:14, let's read this out loud together. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. What do wise people do? They store up. They store up what? Knowledge. You see, I think the two main themes for this new year, wisdom, preparation. But you really can't have wisdom without knowledge. Why? Because what is wisdom? It's the correct application of knowledge. And the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of what? Initiative? For a lack of what? Effort? For a lack of what? Faith? No, knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So what is it that you don't know that is hurting you? Well, they say ignorance is bliss. No, ignorance can kill you. What is it that you don't know that you need to know? And the wisest person knows what they don't know. And they find people that are in the know about health, in the know about finances, in the know about faith, in the know about relationships, in the know about whatever. And then you are become a magnet of the truth, and you have this hunger to learn and to grow. You make that a priority. If you haven't already, you make that a priority in this new year. And then that knowledge is poured into you. That knowledge comes through you through the study of God's word, the reading of good books, good mentors, good podcasts, you know, and being a student of being committed to learning. That knowledge comes in, and then the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom. How to apply that knowledge. You see, there are a lot of educated people that are really dumb, okay? You could have a lot of knowledge but no wisdom, and then you could have a lot of wisdom with little knowledge, and you're the smartest person in the room. Why? Because you have insight. And the Bible says, if any lack wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God, he gives it freely. You simply have to ask. But let him that ask in faith, nothing wavering. For a double-minded man shall not receive anything from the Lord. And then James goes on to say, the half-brother of Jesus in the book of James, James goes on to say this, that God gives you wisdom not like the world gives. The world's wisdom, James said this, it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. But the wisdom that God gives you comes from above, and it's first peaceable. God can give you wisdom and words of wisdom the world cannot gainsay nor resist. Things can begin to come out of your mouth in this new year that will shock your friends, that will shock your family members, and will even shock you, thinking, I didn't know I was that smart. You're not, but the Holy Ghost in you is smart. And that's the wisdom of God coming out of your mouth. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle said, may God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of his Son. A spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation. Because some things in life come by way of revelation and not explanation. Did you hear me? Some things in life come by way of revelation and not explanation. And God wants to give you a spirit, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, wisdom comes. Revelation comes. You begin to know things you shouldn't know. And you're like, why do I know this? But I should know this. I never really learned this. It's the Holy Spirit who's our teacher. The Holy Spirit, the oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit who is our teacher, who will lead us and guide us in all truth. In a world filled with error, in a world filled with darkness, in a world filled with lies, we need our torches burning bright with the illumination of heaven, with the revelation knowledge of who God is. Come on, let's give him praise, church. We can store up faith. We can store up love. We can store up character. Guys, we need to learn how to store up manhood. Peter said it this way, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, he continues. You can continue to store up. You can continue to add. Because if we're not careful, we might look the part. We might sound the part. But when push comes to shove, there's no oil in our lamps. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. Knowledge, wisdom, preparation. May we be a magnet of truth in this new year. May you continue to pour and grant us the knowledge of God, the knowledge of truth, and that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would breathe upon that knowledge and we would have wisdom. And that, Lord, in this new year, we would become more prepared, not out of fear. Noah built an ark not out of fear, but out of faith. That we would build our homes and build our character and build our faith and build our lives and build our marriages and build our relationships and build our churches, ministries, and businesses. As Jesus said, we're to occupy until he comes, Luke 19:13. We want to stay busy, but we want to stay ready and we want to stay prepared. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here today and you're not prepared or watching online, you're not prepared. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. If you don't have the assurance that heaven will be your eternal home, if you don't have the assurance if Christ came today that you would be a part of his eternal kingdom forever and ever, You can have that assurance by yielding, surrendering your life to Christ right here, right now. Maybe you're here today as a Christian and you're like the five unwise virgins. You've ran out of oil. You need to recommit, rededicate your life to Christ. Then let this be a prayer of rededication for you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church family. Happy New Year.